Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I just want to level with you this morning. God is so amazing this way. I have planned this series a month plus ago, and today's topic that I'm going to teach on, I planned it about a month ago, and as God in His sovereignty would have it, He allowed me to be tested on what it is that I'm going to be talking to you about today. And He's just good that way, right? Saying, you sure you want to talk on this subject? Yeah, God, I do. And He's like, okay, watch this, and He provides a test, right? And so let me just admit to you that there are seasons in my life when I carry hurt a little longer than I should. There's seasons when I just carry the hurt a little longer than I should. I will say that I have forgiven someone multiple times in my life. I forgive that person, but there's just this damage unbeknownst to myself that goes on and just keeps going on in my heart. And I think everything's fine, and you think you've moved past it, and then you will run into someone or a name will come up. Anybody been there? And all of a sudden, something inside you changes. And for me, it was just this tightness. I just like, my countenance changed. I was like, oh yeah, I remember that offense. I remember that season. That was a difficult season for me. Here's the thing. I didn't feel hatred. I didn't feel like I wanted revenge. I didn't even feel bitter in that moment. But here's what I discovered. I wasn't free. There was an event somewhere in the past that still had me bound and changed. And this is what God showed me in that moment was forgiveness that counts as a forgiveness that sets the heart free. Forgiveness only counts when it sets your heart free. And so hear me at the beginning say, I am not preaching at you today, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you, and this message I believe is very important for each one of us. The title of the message is Make It Count, but the title for today is Make Your Forgiveness Count. So how do you make your forgiveness count? Hopefully we'll unpack that here in just a few moments. So saying that you forgive someone doesn't always mean that you actually released that hurt. And that's what God had showed me through that. And so again, I'm not preaching at you. I'm just sharing that we all struggle with this from time to time. And that's what the series is all about. Make it count. This life that we have, no matter how long it is, between the birth date and the death date on our tombstone one day, represents the whole sum total of our life. And I want to get to the end of my life and look backwards and think and know that I made it count in every area, right? So we started the series with Make Your Time Count and how we need to recognize that life is short. Anybody want to admit this morning, the older you get, the shorter it gets, doesn't it? That's why the psalmist says, teach us the brevity of life. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So in week one, we just talked about making our time count, being intentional with whatever time God gives us here on this earth, living with eternity in mind. Last week, Pastor David talked about making our faith count. And he used a story that I love. And if you just put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, they're professional fishermen. And they fish all night long. And then Jesus, a teacher, not a fisherman, steps into the boat, and he says, hey, go out there and cast your nets on the other side. And they're like, but Jesus, we're the professionals. You're not. Leave the fishing to us. I mean, that's Shane's interpretation of it, but I would have been saying that. And Jesus said, yeah, but put your nets on the other side. And then they hauled in this load of fish. And I just, when you consider our faith, I don't want to get caught in a rut where we think in life that we have everything figured out. And that goes for churches too. Sometimes churches can get into a rut. We have systems, we have these patterns, we have the way we've always done it. And our mindset is like, hey, we know how to do church. We know how to do this thing called faith, this walk of faith. And then Jesus steps up into our life and says, hey, I want you to put your net on the other side. And we're tempted to say, but Jesus, we kind of know what we're doing. That doesn't work, or that doesn't jive with me. And I want to have a kind of faith in my life that says, at your word. Here's what I think, Jesus, but I want to live my life in such a way that I'm like, but at your word, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to be goofy for you if that's what you call me to do. Amen? I'm willing to try things differently. Well, today, I want to hit on a subject that I know based on surveys and polls that have been done for years, a topic that we all struggle with, making our forgiveness count. And what I don't want to happen is at the end of my life, I look back with regret over all the hurt that I carried way too long. You know why? Because life is too short and eternity is too long to carry bitterness. And so I don't want to look back and say, you know what? I thought I had forgiven, but it apparently didn't count. Whenever that opportunity for me to be reacquainted with the offense was in front of me, I was like, maybe I didn't really forgive like I was supposed to from the heart. Did you know that Barna did a research back in 2019, and they polled 1,000 believers. And out of that 1,000 believers, one quarter of them said that they struggle with forgiving people. So, you know, today on this campus, there'll be 500 plus people that'll gather for church. That means 125 people potentially today would admit, I struggle with forgiving other people. So I do believe this is a relevant message, especially in light of making it count. And especially since it's a big deal to God, because how many know it's a command? That forgiveness is extremely important to Him. It should be important to us as well. And so make our forgiveness count. I think we would all agree that we understand that forgiveness is important. Say amen if you agree with that. All right, we know that because God's word tells us that. So we will nod in agreement. Yes, Pastor, forgiveness is important. We know that Jesus commands it. We even teach it to our kids, right, at an early age. But when the pain is real, when the hurt is deep, and whenever that wound is still healing over, can I just tell you, forgiveness feels impossible, doesn't it? It is hard. We say that we forgive someone, but what if we get to the end of our lives and look back? I want to know that I took serious what Christ shared with us, and I truly walked in forgiveness. And forgiveness, so much of it, so radical that I don't just use my words, but my heart is released. My heart is free, is what He intended for each one of us. Amen? All right, so Colossians chapter 3, this is exactly, I think, where Paul ends up in verse 13. The Apostle Paul, before he even talks about forgiveness, he spends 12 verses explaining to us who we are because of Jesus. How many know that's a great place to start? Just to be reminded of who we are because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was like, I'm going to talk about forgiveness because it's important, and I'm going to get to it in a moment, but I'm going to spend 12 verses just sharing who you are because of Jesus and what He did for us. And so we're going to read those first 12 verses, pray, and I'll jump right in it. So Colossians chapter 3, are you ready? Let's do it. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of His glory. So, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now, say but now. Last week I said but Christ, now it's but now. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge the weight of this topic today, that it's easy to talk about, even harder to apply, especially, Lord, when we walk in this world that is so broken and fallen, and we experience some really hard, hurts that we process. But Father, I'm convinced that you would not command us to do what is impossible to do, and I know that with you, all things are possible. And so, God, I pray that you would just open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive your word today. God, let us just focus in on what you, Holy Spirit, might be wanting to bring back up in our past for us to acknowledge, analyze, and just say, hey, has my forgiveness counted? Lord, would you please just fill my mouth with your words? God, let me get out of the way. I trust you. I know you're in control. I ask that you be glorified today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So quickly, before we go into the passage, let me just give you a little bit of background on Jesus on the topic of forgiveness. Because Jesus models for us forgiveness, but he also spoke about it quite a bit. You go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and just right out of the gate, Jesus is speaking on it. He alludes to it by, he says, if you're giving your offering and you realize there's someone that has an offense against you, leave the offering there, go reconcile to your brother. Matthew chapter 6, we have the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, still in the Sermon on the Mount, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so we see the importance, the weight of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 7, that's paralleled in Luke 6:38, that gets misquoted all the time, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, and pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it will be measured to you again. That was ingrained into me as a kid, talking about money. But if you read it in context, Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 is talking about judging. And it's talking about how we deal with other people. And he says, with the same measure that you use toward them, be careful because it'll be used towards you as well. And this applies, obviously, to forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, we know what Peter comes to Jesus. And I love Peter, the spokesperson of the disciples. Peter steps up and he thinks he's being generous. And he says, Jesus, so how many times when my brother offends us, should I forgive him? Seven? So Peter thinks he's being generous because in their day, three was the normal number, right? I mean, the rabbis taught, you can forgive somebody three times and after that, you're done with them, like you're dead to me, right? So Peter thinks he's being cute, like with Jesus. Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, 70 times seven. And he's not giving us a math problem, an equation to figure out. He's saying we are to be a people who forgive other people. Forgiven people forgive people is what Jesus is saying. We forgive, and it's limitless. And he goes on to tell the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, the two servants that owed money, and one of them was forgiven, and the other one, somebody owed him money, and he didn't forgive. And Jesus finishes up this parable by saying, this is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Right? You got to make it count. In Mark chapter 11, he says, when you're praying, first forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive you of your sins. Luke 17, he says, if another brother sins, rebuke him. If he returns to you and says, forgive me, you do it. If he does it seven times in a day, I'm like, that's a challenge for me. Once, every once in a while, but seven times in a day. And he comes to you and says, my bad, will you forgive me? He says, forgive them. The disciples respond to that by saying, Jesus, will you increase our faith? Yes, because you're going to need an increase in your faith to do that. Amen? So that's just Jesus on forgiveness. And so let me tell you what it's not. Because I think sometimes we hear this and we start nursing an old wound, or we replay an event in our life or words that were shared, trauma that we've been through, and we start putting our cackles up. You know, we get up, we put our guards up. And I've had people before say, but you don't know. And I know I don't know, but I know somebody who does. And I know what he says about the subject. So don't shoot the messenger. It's God's word that teaches us today. So forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not excusing or trusting again. There are people that I've forgiven, I just don't trust them. And that's okay. There are people that I've forgiven, but I've not forgotten. It doesn't mean that what they did is okay. It doesn't mean that you have to feel warm toward them. It doesn't mean that reconciliation happens instantly. Sometimes it does, and it is amazing to see, but it doesn't mean that it happens just instantly. It means releasing the debt. And if we could just get a revelation today that forgiveness is not for them, it's for us. It would be so liberating, wouldn't it? If we truly understood today that forgiveness is not really about forgiving them for the offense that they've done to us, but it's about us saying, I'm not going to allow that offense to keep me bound and chained for the rest of my life. I want to make it count. Amen? So, Paul in Colossians is talking about this new life in Christ. And it's, this new life should be radically different than the life that we've lived before the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll say all the time, how many of you are grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I am. And so Paul starts by saying this, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. If you've placed your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. The Bible says all things are gone and the new has come. That's why I love baptism. And baptism is a beautiful picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when someone gets in the water, they're saying, I identify with what Jesus did. And just like Jesus, I'm dead to the old self. How many of you know the old self needs to die? So we have this new life in Christ, verse 1. He says, you have been raised to new life with Christ. Now, because you and I have a new life in Christ, because of the gospel, we should have a new focus as well. Notice the rest of that verse. So set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Why does he sit? Because his work is complete. His work is finished. He said, it is finished. He's done everything that has needed to be done to obtain our salvation. And he sits at the right hand of the Father in a place of honor. And he says, we need to set our sights on the realities of heaven. How many of you know heaven's real? He said, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So we got to change our focus, and this includes our thinking. Romans 12, Paul would say, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. So there needs to be a transformation that takes place in our thinking, and I've heard people say, you need to change your stinking thinking. But because we have this new life in Christ, we should have a new focus where our focus is on the realities of heaven. We should think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. There's a transformation that takes place in the mind. Because we have a new life, we have a new focus. We have a new responsibility or new priorities. Keep reading in verse 3. It says, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You know what that is? That's a new identity. And I think there are many people walking around today in identity crisis. They don't know who they are. And when you truly understand what was done for you on the cross, and when you placed your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got an identity change. Amen? You are a new creation. For you have died to this life, this old life, and your real life, your identity is hidden with Christ in God. I'm so grateful for what Christ has done for us in the gospel. Verse 4 says, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So we have this new identity, and because we have a new identity, we need to do something with the old life. Verse 5, he says, so put it to death. You got this new life that is hidden with Christ. Right? It's hidden in Christ with God, a new life. You're a new creation. And so we don't walk according to the pattern of the world or the old man, the old life. And so he says, put to death. That's strong language, isn't it? Paul is using some strong language when he refers to our old life. He said, so put to death, listen to this, the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Sinful. The sins that we still pet and play with. He says, put them to death. You notice Paul says that we don't manage sin, we kill it. We deal with it harshly. That simply means to stop it completely. And Paul's saying we put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. He said, so stop it. Some of us just need to hear that this morning. You sinning? Stop it. So Paul's saying, put it to death. Be done completely with it. Why? Because you have a new life. You're hidden in God, in Christ. You have a new life. You have a new nature, identity. You have a new priority, new responsibilities. And we put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking within us. And listen to this. In verse 7, he says, you used to do these things. you used to live this way. This used to be normal behavior for each one of us before the gospel, but here's the thing, that's not who you are anymore. If you've placed your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's not who you are anymore. He says, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. I think for some of us, we need to be reminded that we live in this world, but we're not of this world. I may be a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, right? And he says, when you lived apart from the gospel, apart from this new life, that's the way you live. How many know that the Christian life should be radically different than that of the world around us? And that's the problem today with the church. The church looks way too worldly. But what would happen if the church really took God's word, at his word, and just applied it and said, I'm called to live a different life. I'm called to make it count when it comes to this life that he's given me, and I want to do that with his help, right? He's going to allow me to be able to live this new life. He says, you used to do these things when you were still a part of this world, but now, in Christ, but now as a follower of Jesus Christ, and not just in name only, but somebody who says, I believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven, and I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Jesus, and he's calling us each to follow him as a disciple. But now, as a disciple, he said, is the time to get rid of. The word get rid of there just simply means to lay it aside. Like you're just taking it away from you. We need to get rid of anger. Anybody struggle with anger? I have a dash cam on my truck. And it doesn't record audio. I found that later out whenever I pulled the camera footage off and sent it to a law enforcement officer. I'm like, check this out. This idiot cut me off and almost ran three of us off of the road, close to a head-on collision. I don't remember what I said in that moment. I was mad. I didn't cuss. I probably thought it, but I didn't do it. But we struggle like that. Just in something that happens like that, and that anger flares up. He says, hey, as a new believer, we got that under control. We don't lose it that quickly. He says, get rid of anger. Rage, like that's amping it up a notch. Malicious behavior. Slander. Oh, that's when we start really railing on those people that offend us, that wrong us. He's like, hey, your new life in Christ is different than the old life. You get rid of those things. Dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off. Say stripped off. See, Paul's saying you've stripped off your old sinful nature. It's not who you are anymore. It's what the world would do. That's what somebody who's not committed to following Christ as a disciple might do, but it's wrong for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. He says, hey, I want you to live differently. I want you to live radically different than the world around us. For you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. And then he says that we got to clothe ourselves. In this new life, we have a new responsibility, we have a new attitude, we have new clothing. In verse 10, he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. This word is called sanctification. In your faith, when you become a Christian, the first time you place your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God says, okay, I've got a plan for you, and that plan is to make you look like my son, right? And you're going to grow in your relationship with him. You're going to grow in your walk with him. It's called sanctification. And let me just tell you this, church. God is more concerned about your spiritual growth than you are. He has a plan. And he says he wants you to become like him. And so God's going to begin this refining, if you will, in your life. And he says you need to put on your new nature and be renewed. Let him renew you as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter. He goes on to say God plays no favorites, right? Verse 12, since God chose you to be holy, the holy people that he loves. How many know he loves us? And he didn't have to choose us. I mean, we know he chose Israel, but when Israel rejected him, he opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you don't know that, that's us. And we're a part of this beautiful plan of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he chose to save us through what Jesus did for us. And he calls us holy people, set apart, dedicated to God for a purpose. We're pure in his eyes. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with, listen to this, tender-hearted mercy. What's mercy? I'm getting to the point. You're like, we're already doing forgiveness? Yes, we're getting there. What's mercy? It's not giving someone what they deserve. Right? You did this to me, and my response needs to be in like kind, right? Eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. And he says, in this new life, you need to extend tender-hearted mercy. That is to not give someone what they do rightfully deserve. He says, clothe yourself with kindness. You know, we can be kind to those who've hurt us. Humility. Humility is a big one there. It's just like not thinking I'm free of sin or wrong actions myself, right? It's when someone hurts you, someone offends you, someone wrongs you, to be humble means to realize, like, look, I've probably done it too. It's just keeping that in proper perspective. Humility, clothe yourselves in humility. Gentleness and patience. I don't struggle with patience, do you? But that patience there is, in a lot of this, is like as you're dealing with difficult people. And how many of you know sometimes you need some patience to bear the weight of the frustration? He says that's what the new life in Christ looks for. And in verse 13, here's the new command. And new because like if we're followers of Christ, we're a new person, new attitude, new priorities, right? All of these things. And this is for us, not the world. Obviously, the world doesn't do it the way God would do it. This is why it's got to be radical. This is why he looks at it and says, it doesn't make sense. It's not natural, but it is supernatural. Make allowance for each other's faults. Because the Lord forgave us, we must forgive others, so we make allowance for each other's faults. God, I don't know what kind of day they had. I don't know what they were told. I don't know what they were thinking. But to make allowance means to bear with or to show patience in that moment for each other's faults and forgive anyone. Say anyone. Because there's some that are easier to forgive. Can we just agree there's some that are easier to forgive than others? They are. So Rachel and I were doing a little banter back and forth yesterday. She had been sick, and so she's been spending her time on the other side of the house. It was awesome because it was quiet in my room. I slept like a baby. And the first night she comes back, and I'm in a light sleep, and she touches my foot, and I'm like, you know, I'm a dead sleep, waking up. And then the next time I hear her cough or whatever, and I'm like, woman, you're so loud. So all day I'm just kind of throwing that out there. Yeah, I didn't sleep very good last night. She's like, forgive me. I'm like, I forgive you. I love you. I'm just messing with you. But some people are just easy to do that with. But there are sometimes when betrayal, the carelessness of someone else, and I've walked through a lot of those things, heavy things, in this church with families. And I'm like, I can't even imagine what pain and frustration you're going through. And I can't imagine just how difficult this step is for you. But here's what I do know. I know what God's word says, and he doesn't qualify it for the level of hurt or offense that's been done to you and me. Amen? He just says, forgive. And forgiveness is divine. It's not natural. It is supernatural. Forgiveness isn't something that we feel. I've said this for many years. You're never going to wake up and feel like forgiving, but it's an act of obedience. It's saying, as an act of my will, I choose to be obedient to what God calls me to do. Not because I feel like it, but because God commands it, I'm going to do it. I think one of the most powerful stories that I have heard in this regard about forgiveness being unnatural, it's supernatural, is the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was one of the prisoners of war in World War II in Germany. And she spent a long time in a concentration camp at Ravensbrück. And, of course, World War II is over, and she begins teaching, ironically, on the forgiveness of what she experienced when she was in that concentration camp. She had a sister there, Betsy, who died at the hands of neglect and abuse. And Corrie Ten Boom, as a young girl, witnessed all of this, all the hardships that come along with a war, and she had to wrestle in her own heart with bitterness and forgiveness. And so she's traveling after the war in these churches, sharing her testimony and talking about the powerful forgiveness of God and our forgiveness of other people. And I'm sure it was a powerful testimony. But it says at one point she was in Munich, at a church in Munich. And this man comes walking in, and towards the end of her talk, he begins to walk toward her. He doesn't recognize who she is, but she recognized him. He was one of the guards at that concentration camp. And quite possibly one of the guards that was abusive to or neglected her sister that had died. And in a moment, when she thought that forgiveness was legit, something in her welled up. And he extends his hand to her and he says, "Fräulein, Miss in German, I heard you talk about this concentration camp at Brunswick. I used to be a guard there. Since the war, I've become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me?" She writes later in that moment, she just told God, "I can't forgive this guy. Not him. The pain is too deep. The memories of her sister, the neglect, the abuse, the death, it all came back to her." And she says, "I can't forgive this person." And as she's wrestling with that, she, like many of us, was reminded of the command to forgive. And in that moment, she silently prayed, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him, but I can lift my hand." Because he's standing there with his hand extended, and she raises her hand, and she said, as soon as she touched this man's hand, she felt God's love flood through her entire being, her words, warmth, compassion, supernatural love, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "I forgive you, brother, with all of my heart." That's pretty powerful forgiveness, isn't it? She would later say, "Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." Man, I'm thankful for stories like Corrie Ten Boom. The reality is, forgiveness is hard, but it is possible if God provides the strength. It doesn't count when it's just spoken, as Corrie Ten Boom would find out as she's talking about forgiveness. And my little test that God gave to me, the words didn't matter. It's if the heart's not free, then it doesn't count. Forgiveness only counts when it sets the heart free. And so how do we know whenever we begin to release that and we start experiencing freedom? Let me just give you a few things. When I stop replaying the hurt. Every one of us have a tape recorder in our brain, don't we? And we rehearse it over and over and over again. What it looks like when forgiveness counts is when I stop replaying the hurt. Or if I replay the hurt, it doesn't hurt, right? It's just a story. I've got scars on my body. I can tell you exactly what happened, where I was at, and all that. And there's no emotion attached to it whatsoever. It's just it's part of my story. And we all have scars. When I stop bringing it up to others in that context of telling them how they wronged us, when I can pray blessing instead of bitterness, this one's a big one. Because when we want to and we're tempted to pray that God would get them for what they've done to us, when we say, "God, would you bless them?" If you can do that, my conviction is that your emotions will fall in line after that step of obedience. But when I can pray blessing on somebody who's offended me rather than bitterness, when I can release the desire for revenge, when I treat them with Christ-like kindness when appropriate, when I move forward instead of staying stuck, man, there are too many people that stay stuck in unforgiveness and in bitterness. When I stop letting their sin define my identity, when I'm open to reconciliation but not dependent on it, there are cases where there doesn't need to be that reconciliation as far as physically speaking, but the forgiveness is commanded. When I refuse to pass the pain forward. When I get to a spot in my life where I almost want to shield them from what they did to me. I don't want everybody to know that. When my reaction, and this is a big one, looks more like Jesus than like me. When my reaction to those who offend me looks like Jesus, that's when we make it count. So question, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to those who've wronged and offended you, does your forgiveness count? Because here's the deal, life's too short, eternity's too long to hold on to bitterness. And some have held on to that bitterness for way too long. And just hear the Holy Spirit saying to you, "Hey, it's time to let it go. It's time to be free." And you're not truly free if you're holding on to that. So let's make our forgiveness count, because it only counts when it sets us free. And just imagine for a moment, and I would say this, ask God, "All right, God," because I thought I was fine. I was oblivious to what God was about to do to me, and all of a sudden I'm face to face with this. "Okay, Shane, do you really believe it? Have you really forgiven?" And I had to address it in my own life. Maybe for us, it's saying, "God, would you just reveal to me if there's anyone that I'm holding resentment toward, a grudge toward?" And here's what I know God will do. God will make you run into him at Walmart. Just wait. He'll bring you face to face with it so that you and I have to deal with it. But the thing is we are to live our lives differently than the world. Amen? Radically different from the world. And this forgiveness is a serious thing to God. It should be to us as well. So I would say, ask him, God, would you show me if there's an area that's still keeping me bound, if there's an area that's gotten me tied up, and I don't even know it. I'm carrying this hurt, and I don't even realize it, but other people can see it. Other people could see the weight in my life. Ask him and bring it to him and trust in him to supply you with the power to do what he's calling us to do. So what would it look like if we get to the end of our lives and we look back and say, whew, that was hard, but with God's grace and his strength and power, I was able to do what most of the world would say would be impossible to do. What would it look like in the churches? I deal with churches all the time and leadership, and they're going through church splits or issues of just tension and fights, and it just breaks your heart to see the bride of Christ, that's the church, right, beating each other up. What would a church look like if we truly embraced this command to forgive and to live like a forgiven people? What would our marriages look like if we could truly forgive one another from the heart? Relationships. How about this one? What would the testimony in our communities look like? When people look at a church and they're like, wow, now there's a group of people that understand what God's calling them to do. There's a group of people that understand forgiveness. You see, forgiven people forgive people. And I would just leave you with this. If you struggle with it, like we all struggle with it, I would just say, remember, because that's what Paul does. Remember. Say remember. Bring back to mind that the Lord forgave you. Do you know what it cost God to forgive you and me of our sins? His Son. His only begotten Son. Innocent, by the way. The Bible says that he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Remember that the Lord forgave you. Aren't you grateful for that forgiveness? He said, so you must forgive others. Forgiven people forgive people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for forgiving us more than we could ever repay. We confess that forgiveness is hard. Lord, I'll admit it, forgiveness is hard. But holding on to unforgiveness is even harder. And God, I pray that you would just give us the courage today to release that debt, whoever it is that might have offended us. Give us the courage to take a step of obedience toward what you're calling us to do, to release the debt and the strength to let it go. And the love, Father, that love, like Corrie Ten Boom explained in her story, that love that responds like Jesus would respond. God, would you set our hearts free today? I know that there are people today that are wrestling with things, and I pray, God, that you would truly set them free. Make our forgiveness count. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.